You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Right, well, we are coming into land for part three of our series on prayer. Who's enjoyed this series? Just kind of get into grips. Because there's no point in us kind of just, you know, the word prayer, it's a simple, like a four-letter word. P-R-A-Y, yeah, four-letter word. Just checking. But we can throw it around aimlessly without really understanding the true power of it and what it means and how we can best use it. So we've been looking at the posture, we've been looking at the purpose, and what we've been taking the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus himself taught us how to pray, okay? So if there's any way you want to look of how should I pray, this is a good place to start, okay? Because Jesus himself is like, you know, and the disciples are like, how do we pray, Jesus? Jesus is like, this is how you pray. So we've been going through this, and this morning, as Pastor Lee's already said, we're going to be looking at the power of prayer, the power of prayer. Just at the beginning of this month, me and Mark, my husband, we had like a whistle-stop tour in Melbourne. We went to Planet Shakers Conference, which is Pastor Russell. He's the founder of Planet Shakers. And I want to encourage you, do everything you can to be at Nights of Fire next week, because he carries something just, yeah, it's going to blow your mind, so make sure you're there. Anyway, so we were there for the conference just literally a few days. I don't know why, who thought it'd be a good idea to go to Melbourne for a few days, because it's not, you know, it's not just a little bus ride 5 minutes down the road, is it? Anyway, so we were there and we had 2 days before the conference, and we were kind of like, what should we do? And Mark was like, oh, the Australian Open is on. Now, I'm like, in case you're a bit like me, it's a tennis tournament, okay? It's this huge tennis tournament worldwide. Who's heard of the Australian Open? Just so come. Yeah, okay, most of you. Brilliant. So anyway, so he's like, oh, I found these tickets. And it was like a few days before it officially started. And they were called these ground tickets. And I think it worked out that they were like £7.50. He's like, let's go. He's like, we probably, you know, we'll just walk around. And he basically, on the way there, he was like lowering my expectations so much. He's like, look, you know, I think he's like thinking, oh, this could have been the worst thing that we've done the whole time we're here. But we kind of arrived. And so he's like, you know, we probably won't see much tennis, but we'll just kind of get a flavor. We'll look at the buildings. We'll look at the pitch. No, what they're called, not pitches. Courts, that's it. My world is football, so it's all pitches. But courts, you know, we'll just soak up the atmosphere. Anyway, we went, and honestly, it was literally unbelievable. Like, I loved it. We went to this, the court that was called the Red Lava. See, that's good, isn't it? Red Lava Court. And honestly, we got to see so many incredible tennis players. And it was like, it was just a party vibe. There's like big tennis ball kind of things all over the place. And it was phenomenal. We saw the top three women in the world playing, you know, they were like qualifying, that's what it's called. They were doing qualifiers. So we watched them qualify for like the main gig. We saw Djokovic. And I said to Marcus, like, the only player I even know is Andy Murray. Like, that's and anyway, he was there. Like, Andy Murray was there because he's now the coach to Djokovic. I was just like, this is epic. And I'm just like looking around this huge, like, stadium court things. And it was phenomenal. And honestly, we watched all these people. We watched Jake Draper. He's like UK, like really good in the UK. So I'm like, this is the best. And Mark, he was like, I'm so good. I'm like the best husband ever, taking you to this unbelievable experience. I was like, hang on a minute. At the beginning of the day, you were like low expectations. This is going to be rubbish. But the fact is this, is that we went in with low expectation and underestimated just how good it was. And I was thinking, this is exactly what we can do with prayer. We can totally underestimate it, totally downplay it, and totally have the lowest expectations of what prayer can actually do. Let me read you from James 5. It says this. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah, a man just like us, he understood the power of prayer, what prayer could actually do. And there's an account from a well-known person called Spurgeon back in the day in the 19th century. And there's an account that goes like this. He was showing a young group of ministers around his church building. And he'd shown them around the sanctuary, and they were checking that out. And then Spurgeon said, "Let me show you my boiler room." And the guys were like, "Oh, you know, don't really want to go there. You know, we've seen the big sanctuary, the auditorium, it's great, but you don't want to go to the boiler room." The boiler room was known to be hot, dirty, you know, in the basement, no one wants to go. Now, in the time of Spurgeon, it says that the steam was the power source of the day. So boiler rooms were the powerhouse where all the, you know, the power came from. It was the driving force of everything. So Spurgeon, he took these young ministers down into the basement. And what they saw in the basement that day was 100 people in prayer. And Spurgeon said this with a smile. He says, "This is my boiler room." It goes on to say, it says, "If the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt." And I want to say for us as Christians, living our walk, living our daily lives, without the power of prayer, our lives will grind to a boring, dreary halt. It will grind to a halt. You see, prayer, it moves things. Prayer, it shifts things. Prayer, it creates things. Prayer does what no man can do. You see, we look at Abraham, he interceded for a city that was far from God. Jacob, he wrestled God in prayer and was transformed. Moses prayed for the nation and changed God's intention. And every miracle that we read in this book that Jesus did came from a place of prayer where Jesus sat with his Father and interceded on our behalf. See, prayer can work in a moment more than I could do in a lifetime. Prayer is powerful. And I think, you know, as audacious people, we don't want to relegate prayer to just kind of like a little prayer that we do in assembly or something that we do before we have a meal. We look back in September about the purpose as a church. Our purpose is to display the supernatural God. To display the supernatural God. If we're going to do that, guys, then we've got to engage in the power of prayer and understand what power it can have in our lives. I've been reading Mark at the moment, and I've been looking at the disciples and all the things that they've been doing and, you know, all the miracles they saw, what Jesus did. And I'm thinking, I don't know, but I want to see this in my life. I want to see this in our offices, on my street, in my kids' lives. I want to get a bit hungry for the power and the presence of God. Is there anyone that wants to see God come and move in their lives this year? Come and bring breakthrough. Come and bring transformation. Come and see miracles that we don't just read about here, but we can stand up like Lee did a minute and go and say, "Hey, this lady, she was sick, but now she's healed." So Jesus, he goes through this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, one that you'll have read many times, even if you've never stepped foot in a church, I'm sure you've heard it before. And Jesus goes through, and there's three, I guess, powerful prayers that I think, again, we just say them flippantly. We say it as part of the Lord's Prayer, but there's such power in these three things. I want to quickly go through these things, and then we're going to pray, okay? Okay, so the first thing is that he talks about Jesus' prayer of provision. Give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. I love the fact that God, he expands all time. He's vast, he's grand, he's, you know, he's big, expansive. Yet God is interested in my today. Just take that in for a minute. Like, God is interested in my today. Give us our daily bread. See, God's into detail. He's into the detail of not just the right provision, but the right timing. Like, there's nothing better than receiving something just at the right time, is there? You know, like, you've got to pay a bill and you're looking at your bank account going, ugh. And then in comes some provision. You're like, yes, perfect timing. I love the fact that often I'm praying, and I don't know if it's just a girl thing or just a me thing, but all your makeup runs out all at the same time, doesn't it? All your cosmetics, all your hair products, and you're like, gosh, I've got to go. And, you know, Mark's like, what's this on the account? I'm like, oh, it's just making me look like this. So anyway, but I go and I'm like, God, I need everything to be on offer. Just provide the offers. And you walk into Boots and you just see red everywhere and you're like, yes, come on, half price, third price, a voucher on the door, I'll take it. But you're just like, yes, the timing is perfect because if I'd have come last week and everything had run out last week, the offer wouldn't be there. I love that. I just love that God's interested in me getting some discount on the beauty products. He's like, you need them. You know, or when you're just going and you're in a rush and you've got to get in a car park space and just someone just exit and, you know, it'll say full. I'm like, no, I rebuke that full car park sign. I'm just going to go in because I'm a favored child of God and I'm just going to go in, drive in, and there it is. Provision. God is into the detail. When we were catching the flight and on the way there was delays. In fact, it was snowing. The day we flew out was the day that they shut the airport in the morning, which was like, you know, I'm like, God, please open the airport. We've got to fly. So anyway, it was open, but it meant our connecting flight in Doha was delayed. Anyway, I'm like, Lord God, I don't want to stay in Doha. This is the shortest trip in history anyway. I don't want to waste time in an airport. And honestly, it was just God's provision that as we landed, we came into the exact gate we needed so that we basically, I mean, this wasn't great, but we walked off one plane, was like, there's my gate. Thank you, Jesus, for that provision, and got on this plane. God is interested in the detail. He's interested in bringing provision in your life, not just the right provision, but at the right time. The thing is this, he's not always on our schedule. And we get caught up with maybe that God's not providing, God's not coming through, but it's because we've got our own rigid timescale that we need everything in. But God is saying, I will provide for you just at the right time. Give us our daily bread. See, you know, we think, I guess, naturally in the terms of bread, but throughout the Bible, actually, bread represents sustenance. God will sustain you. Whenever it refers to bread, Jesus is called the bread of life. And it's not just, you know, it is literal, but it's not just literal. It's talking about he will sustain you. I want to say that God will give you everything that you need for that which he's prepared for you to do. That he's not asked you to do something if he's not got the provision waiting in the wings just at the right time when you need it. I think one of our problems is that we're hoarders by nature. If we've got something, then we want to hold on to it. If we've kind of, you know, you buy the extra tin of beans, you know, or the extra toilet roll just in case. You know, we want to hoard, we want to make provision. But God wants to know that he will give us everything we need just enough for today. Just enough for what you need, for what he's prepared for you for that day. The Bible says, do not worry about tomorrow. He says that because he's like, I know that I can provide everything that you need for today. I was thinking about the Israelites in the wilderness. And God provided them like literally bread from heaven. And each morning they would wake up and God's provision was there every morning, new, was provision there. But there was a group of people that, I don't know, lived in fear, lived in doubt that God was able to provide or that God would provide the next day. And so they tried to hoard it and they're like, oh, just keep it just in case this manna kind of, you know, it stops coming. And what happened the manna that they tried to keep and save actually got maggots in. So it got destroyed because God was trying to teach him, no, trust me, I will give you everything that you need for today. Do not worry about tomorrow. The provision that you need, I will give you today. See, God meets our needs, not our wants. That's why we pray first. We talked about this last week with Pastor Josh, I think, that we, you know, your kingdom come. In other words, we're putting his will above ours so that then when it comes to us bringing our petitions to God, we're already in alignment with his will. Philippians 4:19 says this, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, church, we don't ask God according to, our finite resource, according to what we can do and what we can do in our own capabilities. No, we ask God for the things we need according to his riches, it says here, according to his riches. So we ask God according to his power, his ability, his track record, his miraculous power that's at work in us. We can ask him for things, not according to what we can do, but according to what he does. And I think, you know, there's people in here and you're thinking, I don't need provision. I don't necessarily need a job. I don't need, you know, to pay my bills. I'm all good for that. But there are things in life that we need. And I want to say that when it comes to give us our daily bread, again, it's about sustenance, what sustains us. It's about, God, maybe I don't need a job, but God, I do need your peace. God, I don't need food on my table. I've got that. Thank you, God. But I do need your wisdom in this situation. I do need your grace. I need your strength to make it through this. I need your presence to be with me in this conversation as I'm facing this difficult thing. God, I need you to be with me. So when we're asking for our daily bread, you know, day in, day out, saying, God, whatever is before me today, I need you. I need your provision of your power and your presence. So I need to think, what is it that you need today? What is it that you're lacking so far in 2025? We're in the middle of January, or maybe a little bit over. What is it that you need? What is it that you need God to come through on? Maybe you need a bit more peace, a bit more strength, wisdom in certain situations. But God, he has the power to provide. So let's not be afraid to petition God for the provision that we need. Give us our daily bread is a powerful prayer. The second thing is that the prayer of forgiveness. Forgive our debts. In other words, payment done. Payment has been done. I remember a time a few years back where I went out to a restaurant, me and Mark, and we were gone with some people. And we kind of got there, sat around the table, and they'd chosen the restaurant. And we opened up the menu, and I'm like looking at Mark. He's looking at me because we looked at the price. We're like, whoa. And we're kind of like, oh, all of a sudden not so hungry, you know, thinking, look at the starters. Like, let's just get a starter to share, you know. This is like, and I'm thinking, oh, this is so awkward, you know. And they're like, oh, should we go for starters? And I'm like, mm-hmm, starters, and we'll stop there. You know, this is awkward. But then one of them just cut in and was like, oh, by the way, we're paying for this, so pick whatever you want. And we were like, oh, thank goodness for that. Praise the Lord. I'm like, I'm starving. Yes, starters. We'll go for starters and mains and desserts. We'll go for it. Because the thing is, you live differently when you know that the bill has been paid. And we live in a place where Jesus came and died for us to pay the penalty of sin so that we could live in freedom. The thing is that, you know, Jesus says that we've got to keep praying this, you know, forgive our debts. And I want to say that every time we come on a daily basis to God and say, you know, forgive our debts, we're not nailing Jesus back to the cross, okay? Because he did that once for all, the Bible says. But what it is doing is that every time I repent, every time I confess or bring my mess ups and hang ups to God, what I'm doing is I'm bringing it under his forgiveness. I'm bringing it under his grace, knowing that, do you know what? It's a good reminder that I haven't got all this together. I make mess ups and hang ups and mistakes and say things that I wish I didn't and bring it back in. But when I say, God, every day I come and say, Jesus, forgive me my debts, what I'm doing is I'm bringing it under his grace. In Psalm 51, I love this, in the Message version, this is. It says, generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been, my sins are staring me down. See, we don't have to live a lives where the weight of the world is on our shoulders, where we walk around with sin, with guilt, with shame. Jesus already covered that. We can live, when we ask for pardon, we get to live in freedom. In fact, our pardon frees me from the prison of unforgiveness. We can live free. Jesus is like, I've paid the debt. The meal, it's been paid. Therefore, live in freedom. Live free. Live light. But with that also comes the fact that if I've been forgiven, the Bible says that then I also need to forgive. That just as I've received forgiveness, as my penalty's been paid, the debt's been paid, that there's people in my world who also need my forgiveness. Matthew Henry says this, Christ came into the world as a great peacemaker, not only to reconcile us to God, but one to another. See, there's an expectation that as we've asked for pardon, as we get to live in the freedom, that we also then freely give forgiveness to other people. See, we live in that pardon, and part of our mandate is to live in freedom, is to live under the pardon. Don't walk around like you've not been forgiven because you have, but also our mandate is to give forgiveness to our friends, to our neighbors, to those that hurt us. See, the prayer of the prayer of forgiveness is powerful. I want to say that there's no act, no word, no deed, no prayer that is going to give forgiveness and freedom like this prayer. So the prayers are powerful. Prayer of provision, prayer of forgiveness, and then this last one is the prayer of protection. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. You see, God, he has the ability to save. He has the ability to protect, to guard, to shield. And I reckon there's probably no more awareness of this kind of prayer than when you become a parent. From the minute you know you're carrying a baby, you're like, God, protect. And then, you know, through your pregnancy, God, protect this pregnancy. And then the baby arrives, this little newborn, of which in this church there's many. I told you I'd get distracted, the baby on the front row. But then you're like, God, protect this baby. And you're like, you know, all your prayer and your efforts, protect them, keep them safe, keep them healthy, keep them, you know, free from disease, all of this. And then they grow and they're toddlers and they're toddling around, you're like, protect them. And, you know, I'm well into the teenage years and now I'm like, God, protect them. You know, they're wanting to go off on their own, do their own thing, travel late at night, go to places, you know, without me overseas. And I'm like, God, protect them. I often pray this over my family. It's the prayer of Jabez, found in 1 Chronicles. It says, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Oh God, would you bless them? Would you enlarge their territory? Let your hand be with them. Keep them from harm and keep them free from pain. Just before Christmas, we had a few scenarios where I was aware of God's protection over our lives. We'd taken some time off and we were basically taking time off to tidy and sort the house out. And I'd gone into the utility and I'd open, there's where the boiler is and everything. And it was like, you know those like cupboards, come on, you all have them where you just chuck everything in. No, just me? Come on, help me out, good. And I was like, oh, I looked at it and I'm like, oh, that's a big job, isn't it? Like if you start this, like you've got to fully commit. Anyway, I was like, well, this is why we've taken time off, so I better, you know. So I started, but I was tempted just to shut it, if I'm honest. But as I started, as I picked a few things out, I noticed at the bottom was a plug that was totally burnt out. Like totally, it was black and all melted. And I was like, oh my goodness. Anyway, we got the electrician, you know, can you come and sort this out? And he's like, it's a good job you spotted that, because if you'd have kept using your tumble dryer, it would have just probably created a fire. And I was like, wow, that's bad. But thank you, God, for your hand of protection. And then literally 2 weeks later, the lights, every time someone used different appliances, the lights would start to flicker. And I think it was even Christmas Eve. And I was like, this is really annoying. Anyway, we'd recently obviously done all the electrics. So I was like, let's just give, Mark, just give him a ring. So he gave him a ring. And basically they came around that literally within a few hours. And the guy opened it up and he said something along the lines of, I don't know who's watching over you, but it's a good job you called me, because any minute now, this whole thing would have blown. And I was like, wow, that's not the Christmas present I was asking for. But thank you, God, for your hand of protection. Thank you, God, that your hand is at work in my life of protection. Because the truth is, church, is that there's two plans at play. There's the plan of Jesus, but there is also an enemy that is real and alive and is trying to, you know, throw us off course. He's trying to destroy us. The Word of God says that Jesus comes to give you life and life to the full, but the enemy comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. And so Jesus himself is saying in this, of all the things that Jesus could ask us to pray for, he's saying, pray for the hand of protection. Pray that God delivers you from the evil one. So I'm thinking it's pretty important that we get this, that we don't live in fear, but we say, God, protect us. God, your hand of protection over our lives. And the thing is that the enemy, he does want to take us off course. And I was thinking about this, the fact that, you know, we can pray, God protect us, but we ourselves have to align and partner with Jesus to make sure that we're living in the alignment and the plans and purposes of Jesus. Because if we kind of open the door to the enemy in any way, shape or form, guaranteed he's going to try and sneak in. In fact, it says in Ephesians, do not give the devil a foothold. And I was thinking it's a little bit like this, is that, you know, we have a house and we put all the protection on the front, you know, burglar alarms, we lock it, we bolt it, get the best, you know, security system in place. But over here we have a side door that we just leave wide open that basically has a sign saying burglars welcome. Like, that would be silly, wouldn't it? In the natural, we'd be like, we wouldn't do that. But we can do that with our lives, where we're saying, God, you know, come protect us, come and do what you can do. But we have a side door open here for the enemy just to kind of sneak in. Maybe it's in our thought life that we're allowing that a little foothold for the enemy to sneak in. Maybe it's in our hearts where we've kind of got some unresolved unforgiveness, that we're carrying unforgiveness that gives the enemy a foothold. Maybe it's disappointment that's dampened our faith, that the enemy is just like, I'm going to feed that. I'm going to kind of like, you know, just ruffle that up just to keep them disappointed. Maybe you think, what areas of my life am I maybe kind of just leaving a side door for the enemy to come and wreak havoc? And this year, I want us to be people that say, no more. I'm not going to give the enemy a foothold. I'm not going to leave a side door open for them to come and sow confusion, doubt, fear. But we know that where people say, no, the hand of God, the power of protection, I'm going to pray that over my life, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep the enemy out and not let him have a foothold. The prayer of protection is powerful. See, when you understand that prayer is powerful, you'll pray with faith. You'll pray with expectation. No more going in with a low-level expectation, thinking it's going to be a really bad day. But actually, come on. What happens if God turns up? What happens if God shows up in my workplace? What happens if God just transforms this situation in my family, in my marriage? What happens if my kids do come back to God? What would that look like? What would it look like if I pray for provision and God provides? What would it look like if I live my life not feeling guilt and shame and allowing the enemy to think that I have to live there, but I live free, that I live how God intended me to live? What would that look like? Mark, it says in Mark 11, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. Imagine if we prayed the Lord's Prayer, understanding our posture, understanding the purpose of prayer, understanding the power of prayer. Imagine what our lives would look like. Imagine what this church would look like. Imagine what our new building that we're going to be stepping into is going to look like when we pray, knowing that God is able, that God is willing, that God is powerful enough to do anything, the Bible says, anything for those who believe.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.